We have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, beginning at the 3rd chapter, the 13th verse. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Here ends our reading. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Praise be to you. Dear fellow workers in the harvest of salvation, the following is a letter written to Jesus, son of Joseph, Woodcrafters Carpenter Shop, Nazareth, from Jordan Management Consultants. Dear Sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have some radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. We wish you your every success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. Considering their flaws, we might agree with this fictitious letter that I just read that Jesus could have picked better men to be his disciples and to lead his church. But as we saw in our lection reading for this evening, Jesus did send out preachers. But he does not send them out under their own power, yet he sends them with a call. That call is from God, and he sends them out also with tools, and those tools are also from God. As we saw in this letter, it didn't seem the men were the most qualified. They were not highly educated, nor did they have much preaching experience or ability. In fact, many of them were fishermen. And yet Jesus still calls these 12 ordinary men to do his work of leading his church. These apostles had an immediate call, that is one given directly from God himself to go out and preach his word. And so they went out with Christ's very authority. They did not go out promoting themselves, but rather Christ. They did not go out with their own words, but with those of Jesus. They were his messengers, his ambassadors. As an ambassador represents his country in a foreign land and acts on its behalf, so too these disciples went out and acted on Jesus' behalf and with his authority. Today, pastors, teachers, and other called workers receive a call from God, though it is an indirect call, one that is given by a congregation on behalf of Christ. Even though this is an indirect call, it is no less a divine call from God himself to go out and to preach the gospel. While pastors and teachers receive a divine call to proclaim the Word of God, we mustn't forget that every one of us also are commanded to preach the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commands us, "Go and make disciples of all nations, young and old, male and female. All are to go and spread the good news of what Jesus has done, that he has died on the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind." This is not an option. In fact, this is a command from God himself. While all too often many of us maybe look at our duty to church as merely pray, pay, and obey, we maybe neglect this command of God to go and preach the gospel, to share the good news. We may even avoid it. Do you remember Jonah? God told Jonah to go preach against the wicked, wicked city of Nineveh. What did Jonah do? He hopped on a ship heading in the complete opposite direction, heading towards Spain. Well, like Jonah, we may say, "I know what God says, but it's just too difficult. It's just too difficult to share his word, to bring up the gospel to people." We find excuses. We may say to ourselves, "That's the pastor's job. I mean, he is much more qualified than I am to speak to people about the gospel." We may worry about the fear of rejection. We may worry about our own discomfort and when bringing up the Bible or things about Jesus. Well, when Jonah finally arrived in that wicked city of Nineveh, after all that God had done in capturing him in the whale's mouth for 3 nights and spitting him up out on shore and telling him once again to go to Nineveh, he still didn't think that his words would have any effect on those people. Many times our own thinking is just like Jonah's. We worry that we might say the wrong thing, or that we won't even know what to say. We doubt our ability to share the gospel. But all of our excuses are really selfish and self-centered. We forget that it is not ourselves or something in us that track people to Christ. Rather, it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that unbelievers come to faith. And we might not realize it, by not spreading the gospel, we are really being disobedient to God's command. He has commanded us to do this, and yet we have gone in the complete opposite direction at times. And though we may strive to carry out all of God's commands, including this command, we find that we constantly fall short. We fail to do God's will perfectly, and our imperfections have earned us only eternal death in hell. But don't look to yourselves for your own salvation. While we have neglected our duties and have shied away from sharing the gospel countless times, God has yet forgiven us of this disobedience. In fact, he has forgiven us of every disobedience because of Jesus' death on the cross. While we squirmed and made up excuses, Jesus carried out the Great Commission flawlessly. He took every opportunity to share the good news with people. And he even did this when it required first confronting them with the harsh news of the law. But then he would also give them the sweet gospel message. Christ is the one who spoke the most famous words of the Bible, this sweet gospel message that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God loves you. He loved you so much that he sent his Son Jesus to live and to die for you, to even be damned for you. Christ's innocent death has paid the price for sin. For all those times that we ran away from sharing the gospel, and even for those times when we didn't even think of mentioning it, didn't even think of bringing it up. Both those sins we are well aware of and those we don't realize that we commit. Both were forgiven once and for all at that cross of Calvary. And so now we are considered perfect in God's eyes. We have been freed from the curse of the law, and that curse is death. Thanks be to God that we no longer have to fear death or the grave, but we only have heaven waiting for us in eternal life. Now, out of thankfulness to Christ for what he has done, we desire to do God's will and to follow his commands. The disciples were given the authority to preach Christ's gospel. They were also given the power to use special tools given to them by God. We see in our text that Jesus gave them the power to cast out demons. And we see in Luke's gospel that they are also given the power of healing. These things, these tools, were given to these men as signs that their authority was really from God and that their message was true. Well, God has also given miraculous, powerful tools to us, the church. These powerful tools are the means of grace, the Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. The Holy Spirit uses these tools to strengthen and create faith in an unbeliever's heart. Every one of us has been given the tool of the Word of God, and it is a powerful, miraculous tool. We hear in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." The Holy Spirit works through the Word to create faith in an unbelieving heart. As with Jonah, who didn't believe that his preaching would do any good, it is not something in us or our own message that convinces people to become Christians. Rather, it is only the power of God working through that Word. And the church has been given two other tools, those of baptism and the Lord's Supper. While all Christians are to baptize and should do so in extreme circumstances, for the sake of good order, the church has established that a pastor should carry out baptism and the Lord's Supper on behalf of the congregation. And the Holy Spirit works through these means, through the means of baptism, creating faith, forgiving sins, as we see in Acts 2:38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit.'" The forgiveness of sins is offered in this great sacrament. Also, the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. Concerning the Lord's Supper, Jesus also says in Matthew 26, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The Lord's Supper also is efficacious, giving us the forgiveness of sins and strengthening faith. What powerful tools these are. Since the means of grace have power, these tools should be administered properly. We are to share the gospel to those around us, both law and gospel. Even though it is only the gospel that saves, both law and gospel have their roles. When I was in grade school, one of my teachers explained this to us in a simple way. He said, "Imagine for yourself that you're on a ship that's sinking at sea or in some peril. Such a ship sends out an SOS signal to those around them to save our souls. Well, so too, we are on a ship in the sea of sin, and we are sinking quickly. We desperately need an SOS signal. First, we need to be made aware of the law, that the law shows our sin, SOS. Once we are aware of our great need, then we will see Christ and reach out for his saving hand. And that's where the gospel comes in. The gospel is also an SOS message. It shows our Savior. In talking to others, we should first make sure that they know that they are sinful, but then share with them the sweet comfort of the gospel message. Like the disciples, none of us are qualified to share the gospel based on our own abilities or with our own words. Each one of us has been given this tool of God's word to bring others to Christ. We speak boldly because we have been commanded to do so and because we have a powerful tool. Well, how do we do this? There are many ways to share the gospel with others. First off, women, consider the full-time teaching ministry. Men, consider the full-time teaching or preaching ministries. Teach Sunday school. Ask your pastor how you may help in his canvassing efforts. Let a friend know about the hope you have in Christ. Listen and wait for opportunities in everyday conversations to talk about God and what He has done for you. Pray for our missionaries who are working abroad. Pray for unbelieving friends that they may one day hear this sweet gospel message. Pray for yourself, that God may give you these opportunities to share His good news with others. And in all this, we don't need to worry about our own failings, because we do not preach on our own authority or with our own power, but it is with God's authority that we preach His powerful gospel message. When faced with inner doubt and outward opposition, persecution and trial, we can find comfort in knowing that our work has been commanded and given to us by Christ Himself. Proclaim the gospel with joy and excitement, because it is the same message which comforts you, that Jesus Christ has died on the cross to pay for the sins of all. And we close with the words of the hymn. Let none hear you idly saying, "There is nothing I can do," while the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you. Take the task He gives you gladly, rich reward His offer be. Answer quickly when He calleth, "Here am I, send me, send me." Amen.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit.